Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Undefeated. As you and I work our way through the Sundays in Lent and these Monday nights that correspond to them, we're going to be using that word to guide us all the way through Easter. And so if you've already looked at the second page of your worship folder, you see the various things that you and I are going to rejoice in with that word, undefeated. Undefeated is kind of a big deal. If you are able to claim that you are undefeated, that probably is something to be proud of, whether you're talking about the Summer Softball League or perhaps you're in that Division I college that's getting ready for March Madness. If you can say undefeated, that's pretty good. Because if you can say you're undefeated, that also means that you had all kinds of opportunities to be defeated. Every game that you played was an opportunity to lose, to break that streak, to face a defeat. So how exciting it is if a team can get all the way to the end and claim to be undefeated. Is that something that you and I can claim? Can we actually, as we take a look at all the battles that we face and all the temptations that come our way and the struggles that we have in life, can we claim to be undefeated? Especially when you think about the first lesson. As we think about these words from Genesis chapter 3, they're words that I'm going to assume are fairly familiar to you. You're familiar with the fall and the sin. You're familiar with the conversation between the serpent and Eve. You remember what God did when he came into the garden. All of that is somewhat familiar to us. Which might lead us to question if it's at all possible to claim to be undefeated. As we walk through Genesis chapter 3, you think about how the devil plants doubt. He comes to Eve, and that's the first thing that he tries to do. Now the serpent was more clever than any wild animal which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The devil plants doubt. As he asks that question, you notice that he doesn't quite quote God correctly, but that's part of his plan, that's part of planting the doubt. And as he asks the question, he's hoping that Eve can think either, God must not love you as much as you think he does. Or at least he doesn't love you as much as he claims to. I mean, look at this. You've got this amazing, beautiful garden, and he plants you in the middle of it, and he says, you can't eat from any of these trees? What kind of love is that? He must not love you like you think he does. He's holding back on you. There's things that he wants to keep away from you. And if he really loved you, he wouldn't be doing that. Or, you must have misunderstood. That must not be what he meant, because if he's going to give you all of these things, I mean, you're the crown of this creation, all of this was done for your benefit and for your enjoyment, and he has put you in charge of this whole thing, why in the world would he give you all of that but yet withhold this one thing? So you must have just misunderstood him. Either way, doubt is planted. Either way, she is led to begin to consider that perhaps what God says and what God's word mentioned isn't quite right. She engages in the conversation. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but not from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat from it, you shall not touch it, or else you will die." She knew what God said, and she repeated what God said. So then the devil comes with his next step. After he tries to plant some doubt, now the devil just simply lies. The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. In fact, God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Notice what the devil does. He attacks God's word with a different word. There's no deception here. There's no trickery here. It's not that Eve didn't realize what was going on. He came with a bold-faced lie. God said, you will die. Satan says, you won't die. That's pretty clear. Which one is it? He comes with that lie and he claims that she is going to be better off, that perhaps he has her best interests in mind, unlike God. And he comes with this lie that says you wouldn't even need God anymore. You can be just like him. You can know good and evil. And so he just simply lies. And he's been doing that ever since. The devil really hasn't changed up his tactics a whole lot, because once it keeps on working, why change it? So think about your own life and think about the temptations that have come to you. And you can hear Satan whispering those exact same things. He tries to get you and me to doubt. God must not love you as much as you think he does, otherwise he wouldn't let you be dealing with the illness. God must not care about you as much as you wish he would, or he wouldn't have let that loved one die. God must not be all that concerned about you, otherwise these struggles and difficulties that you have to face day in and day out never would have come. And if God really did love you, then you wouldn't have all these natural disasters, and you wouldn't have young people shooting up schools, and you wouldn't have all of these tornadoes and everything else taking all these innocent lives. None of that would be taking place if God really did love you. Maybe you just misunderstood. Maybe you don't need to get all wrapped up in all these different little details that are in the Word. Nobody else seems to be all that concerned about it. Everybody else is busy rewriting and redefining what family is all about and redefining what you can claim to be for yourself. You can decide on your own who you are and what you want and where you want to go and what you want to be. God wants you to be happy, so anything that would take that away, maybe you're just misunderstanding. So feel free to just interpret it however you'd like to make it fit what you want it to say. And once he plants the doubt, then he does the exact same thing he did with Eve, doesn't he? Then he comes out with the lie. You won't die. Don't worry about it. Death is so far away. It's way out there someplace. And quite likely, probably nothing's going to happen anyway. So you just do what you want to do. Don't worry about what your kids might be seeing. Don't worry about what impression you might be giving to your neighbors as to who God is or who He isn't. You just do your thing. Death isn't that big a deal. And even if it does come, probably nothing's going to happen anyway. The devil plants doubt. The devil lies. And the devil wins. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was appealing to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam and Eve are unbelievers. Don't know if we always think of it that way. Maybe that seems a little bit harsh. But these verses give us all kinds of proof that Adam and Eve are unbelievers. Eve's will and desire is no longer in tune with God's. That's unbelief. She's now looking at that fruit, and she's longing for that fruit, and she's thinking about what it could do for her. She's thinking that it looks good. It's probably going to taste good. Besides that, look at what I can get. I can be like God. I can have wisdom. I can be just like Him. Her will and her ways are not in line with God's. And as James likes to tell us, that the moment you've got those desires, and as soon as they kind of start to fester and grow, then the desires lead to action. Her actions are no longer in line with God's will and God's way. She reaches out. She grabs it. She eats it. And while our focus has been on Eve for most of this, Adam is also proving that he is an unbeliever by this time. He's there with her. He's not stopping this. He's not grabbing Eve by the arm and says, you know what, Eve, I think it's time to go. He allows it to go on, and he also eats. They're unbelievers. If you want some more proof, then also look what happens the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for their waists. They heard the voice of the Lord God, who was walking around in the garden during the cooler part of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They're unbelievers. Now they're shame. It didn't bother them before that they were naked. It didn't bother them to stand in each other's presence. It didn't bother them to stand in God's presence. But now all of a sudden they're ashamed to be seen by the other. They're certainly ashamed to be seen by God. Something's changed. Something's different. And not only is there shame, but they're also hiding. There's fear. They hear God coming. Certainly Adam had heard God before. Most likely Eve had too. They didn't go hide from him then. There wasn't fear then. Something has changed. And notice what they're doing. They are avoiding not the devil. They're avoiding God. Avoiding their own Creator. Avoiding the one who had given them this entire amazing gift of His creation. That's the one that they're trying to avoid. Because they're filled with shame and filled with fear. That's unbelief. One more proof. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." One more proof that they're unbelievers. God comes and He calls to Adam, and in effect, Adam says, "Hey, don't look at me. This is not my fault. This is someone else's fault." And you can almost see Eve glaring at him as he throws her under the bus and says, "She's the one who gave it to me. She's the one who handed the fruit to me." But you notice that he's not really blaming Eve. This is all God's fault. That's unbelief, right? This is all God's fault. He's the one that gave the woman. He's the one that made creation. He's the one that put that tree there. If God hadn't messed this all up, then none of this would have ever happened. This is God's fault. Certainly not Adam's. That's unbelief. Weaseling out from under responsibility and blaming, finally, God. Eve does the same thing. He turns his attention to her. "What have you done?" "It's the serpent's fault. Part of your creation, God. The serpent deceived me." We already mentioned there's no deception there. He just bold-faced lied to her and she bought the lie. But again, somebody else's fault has to be God. Total, complete defeat. Mankind is now hostile to God. Mankind now does not understand God, wants nothing to do with God, and is busy trying to fight God off, hiding from Him. We catch ourselves doing the same thing. How many times haven't you and I blamed God? This is how I'm made. This is what happened. It's the school's fault. It's the parents' fault. It's society's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. And God, finally, you're the one who started all of this. This is how you made things be. And notice how we avoid the only one who can help. We get ourselves caught up in our sin. We get ourselves caught up in our attitudes. We get ourselves caught up in what we think is right for ourselves. And we make sure that we avoid anybody who might try to get us back on track. We avoid God because we don't want to face it. And so we start staying away from worship and we stop reading His Word because I've assumed that I can be like Adam and Eve. They're going to go hide amongst the trees. So I don't want God to know I'm greedy. So I'm just going to hide at work and claim to be really, really busy and overloaded. I'm going to hide in what everybody else is saying and doing and how popular opinion seems to be going. It must be right. It feels good. And if I stay away, then maybe God will never notice. As Martin Luther talked about these words, he mentioned that Satan will always come with those standard temptations, greed, the sexual sins, all of those kinds of things. But when Satan attacks the word and work, that's when we're in dangerous territory. When his word stands opposed to God's word, it wants us to follow him. The devil plants doubt. The devil lies. The devil wins. Or does he? The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock and more than every wild animal. You shall crawl on your belly, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." You notice how the Lord God deals with the serpent differently than he did Adam and Eve? He called out to Adam. He called out to Eve, "Where are you? What have you done?" And he's giving them. You begin to see the loving heart of the Lord God. Even though he hasn't said anything about forgiveness yet, all they know about is judgment, you see him trying to call them, allowing them to step forward and admit what they've done. He doesn't do that with Satan. He just simply curses him and lets him know that this newfound friendship that he thought he had with Eve, when she kind of thought that maybe he had her best interests in mind, she will realize that Satan's the enemy. And that hostility is going to continue on through her descendants, those who believed the promise, hostile with Satan's descendants, the unbelievers who continue to buy his lies, culminating in that one seed. That one seed of the woman is going to come. And that one seed of the woman is going to defeat Satan. This apparent victory is all it is, apparent. Satan cannot win. He cannot defeat us. You and I marvel in the gospel lesson. That seed, Jesus, descended from the woman, steps into this world. And right after his baptism, the first thing that he does in his public ministry is he goes head to head with Satan. And Satan does the same things. God must not love you as much as he thinks you do, otherwise you wouldn't be out here starving. Maybe you just simply misunderstood what God had to say. Let's try it out. Jump. Trying to do the same things. And every time Jesus said, "It is written," he uses the same tool that you and I have. The same tool that we have to tell Satan, "Go away." And because Jesus did that in your place, and the seed came and crushed Satan's head, you see it at Good Friday. Yeah, there was some pain there. His heel was beaten and crushed and bruised, but Satan is completely and totally defeated. And so now you and I know that just by the obedience of the one, we are righteous. It was an amazing come-from-behind victory. You and I were so far lost and so far gone, it seemed as if absolutely you and I were defeated. But now Christ steps into your place and he gives you the perfection that God is looking for. He now sees the righteousness that was there before the fall, and you get the credit for it. And all the things that you had done that deserved death and hell and separation from God, that all went to the cross. It's all been paid for already. It was an amazing come-from-behind victory. And you and I, because of Christ and by his grace, are undefeated. Amen.